This is ARN.
Decidedly Christian, distinctly biblical, and just a little bit nuts. This is Squirrel Chatter.
And welcome to the Piney Woods, ladies and gentlemen. I am your squirrel, the host, coming to you from the ARN studios, high atop the tallest tree in the Piney Woods. Good to have you with us. It is Friday, May 3rd, 2024. The weekend is upon us, and we all get to go to church on Sunday. Oh, looking forward to it. I'll be got some interesting church plan. I've been in the next 3 weeks. The next three Sundays, I will be in three different churches. We're going to be at our home church, Frenchtown Community Church, this weekend. Then next Sunday, I'm going to be at Grace Community Church. So all of my friends down there in California at Grace Community Church in Sun Valley, looking forward to seeing you guys. Looking forward to being at Grace Community Church. Looking forward to visiting with friends at Grace to You, doing some tourist stuff. Purely a recreational trip. No conferences or anything. I'm just going down to say hi to folks. I'm looking forward to that. Then the week after that, I will be preaching at Blackfoot Community Bible Church in Ovando, Montana. And then I end the month back at Frenchtown Community Church. So it's going to be a busy, busy, busy May. Like I said, I'll be doing, in the next 3 weeks, I'll be at three different churches, only preaching once. For some reason, they don't ask me to preach at Grace Community Church. That would be fun. I wouldn't say no. If I got the call, I know quite a few of the elders down there. Hey guys, anytime, I'll even wear a tie. Anytime you need me to fill in, just give me a ring. It takes me a couple days to get there, but I'd be glad to come down and do a Sunday morning, do a Sunday night. I'll even do a fellowship group if you want. Yeah, that's not going to happen. All right. Yeah, this is Squirrel Chatter, a podcast dedicated to scripture, theology, history, current events, and whatever else I want to talk about. We webcast every Monday through Friday at 7:30 a.m. Mountain on X, Facebook, Rumble, and YouTube. And then the podcast is available for download wherever you find fine podcasts. Squirrel Chatter is a proud member of the Christian podcast community. Head on over to christianpodcastcommunity.org and check out all the great curated podcasts that are over there. And wherever you get the podcast, go ahead and like and subscribe and all that good stuff. Helps me out immensely. The weekend is upon us. Like I said, got busy plans for the next few weeks, which just goes to show that this is the last Squirrel Chatter for 2 weeks. Let me look at the calendar real quick, and I'll tell you the date that I'm going to be back. All right. Squirrel Chatter will resume on Monday, the 20th of May. So there will be no Squirrel Chatter for the next 2 weeks. And I just wanted that to be clear to everyone. I know I've been saying it a lot, but I just want you to know we're not going to be here for 2 weeks. Doesn't stop you from liking and subscribing. And for your listening pleasure, I do advise you to head on over to the Christian podcast community. You'll find something worth listening to. There's a lot of good podcasts over there. Speaking of the Christian podcast community and other podcasts, my friend and fellow Christian podcast community podcast host, Chris Huff, is in the hospital today. He's having surgery on an esophageal blockage of some sort, which has not let him eat or drink for the past few days, which is no doubt very unpleasant. But he is having surgery today to correct that. So be in prayer for Chris, and hopefully he will be back on his feet and back on his feed in no time. I imagine by now he's pretty hungry. I don't know how they've been. I'm sure they've been given in some sort of IV nutrients or something, but I'm hoping he will be. I'm watching my text messages to make sure that he's okay, which I'm sure he will be. This is not a, you know, hugely invasive surgery, but in fact, any time someone goes in for surgery, you know, there is the chance of great complications, as indeed anytime you walk out your door, anytime you step into or out of your bathtub or shower, you know, life is full of risks that we are not even aware of most of the time. And the fact of the matter is that one day, all of us are going to die. There will come a time when you will be the next person on the planet Earth to die. It's true. So, where do you stand with God? You know, death and taxes are guaranteed, and only death is of eternal consequences. So, have you placed your faith in Jesus Christ alone for the forgiveness of your sin? If you have not done so, I urge you to repent and believe the gospel. You are a sinner, you are under the wrath of God, and Jesus Christ lived the perfect life you can't live and then died the death you deserve, so that if you put your faith in him, your sin will be paid for at the cross, and you will receive in place of your sin Jesus' perfect, spotless righteousness, so that you can stand before the throne of heaven clean and redeemed. So repent and believe the gospel, because Jesus died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, and he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. And if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. So I would urge you to do that if you have not yet done so. It's not too late as long as you are drawing breath, but there will come a time. So today is the day of salvation. Don't put it off, because you might step into the shower this afternoon, come crashing to the ground, hit your head, and it's all over. You know, you might be on your way to work. You swerve to miss a puppy, hit a tree, and it's all over. Or someone else swerves. You do everything right, and somebody else swerves and hits you, and it's all over. You face death every day. Be prepared for it. I urge you, once again, repent and believe the gospel. All right, what do we have coming on today? We have scripture reading from the Legacy Standard Bible. We have prayers from the Book of Common Prayer. We have a reading from John MacArthur's Daily Readings from the Life of Christ, Volume 1. And it's Friday, so it's Federalist Friday. We are looking at Federalist number 51 today. Well, let us begin, as is our practice, with the Prayer of Confession from the 2019 Book of Common Prayer. Almighty and most merciful Father, we have erred and strayed from your ways like lost sheep. We have followed too much the devices and desires of our own hearts. We have offended against your holy laws. We have left undone those things which we ought to have done, and we have done those things which we ought not to have done. And apart from your grace, there is no health in us. O Lord, have mercy upon us. Spare all those who confess their faults. Restore all those who are penitent, according to your promises declared to all people in Christ Jesus our Lord. And grant, O most merciful Father, for his sake, that we may now live a godly, righteous, and sober life, to the glory of your holy name. Amen. Grant to your faithful people, merciful Lord, pardon and peace, that we may be cleansed from all our sins, and serve you with a quiet mind through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Now our prayer for the reading of the Word. Blessed Lord, who caused all Holy Scripture to be written for our learning, grant us so to hear them, read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest them, that by patience in the comfort of your holy word we may embrace and ever hold fast the blessed hope of everlasting life, which you have given us in our Savior Jesus Christ, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. Amen. Our scripture readings today are Exodus 38 and Psalm 38. Psalm 88, excuse me. Exodus 38 and Psalm 88. Exodus 38. Then he made the altar a burnt offering of acacia wood, 5 cubits long and 5 cubits wide, square, and 3 cubits high. He made its horns on its 4 corners, its horns being of 1 piece with it, and he overlaid it with bronze. He made all the utensils of the altar, the pots and the shovels and the bowls, the flesh hooks and the fire pans. He made all its utensils of bronze. He made for the altar a grating of a network of bronze beneath, under its ledge, reaching halfway down. He cast 4 rings on the 4 ends of the bronze grating as holders for the poles. He made the poles of acacia wood and overlaid them with bronze. He inserted the poles into the rings on the sides of the altar with which to carry it. He made it hollow with planks. Moreover, he made the laver of bronze with its base of bronze from the mirrors of the serving women who served at the doorway of the tent of meeting. Then he made the court. For the south side, the hangings of the court were fine twisted linen, 100 cubits, their 20 pillars and their 20 bases made of bronze. The hooks of the pillars and their bands were of silver. For the north side, there were 100 cubits, their 20 pillars and their 20 bases were of bronze. The hooks of the pillars and their bands were of silver. For the west side, there were hangings of 50 cubits, with their 10 pillars and their 10 bases. The hooks of the pillars and their bands were of silver. For the east side, toward the sunrise, 50 cubits. The hangings for one side of the gate were 15 cubits, with their 3 pillars and their 3 bases, and so for the other side. On both sides of the gate of the court were hangings of 15 cubits, with their 3 pillars and their 3 bases. All the hangings of the court all around were of fine twisted linen. The bases for the pillars were of bronze. The hooks of the pillars and their bands were of silver, and the overlaying of their tops were of silver. And all the pillars of the court were finished with silver bands. The screen of the gate of the court was the work of the weaver, of blue and purple and scarlet material and fine twisted linen. And the length was 20 cubits, and the height was 5 cubits. Corresponding to the hangings of the court. Their 4 pillars and their 4 bases were of bronze, their hooks were of silver, and the overlaying of their tops and their bands were of silver. All the pegs of the tabernacle and of the court all around were of bronze. These are the things numbered for the tabernacle of the testimony, as they were numbered according to the command of Moses, for the service of the Levites, by the hand of Ithamar, the son of Aaron, the priest. Now Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah, made all that Yahweh had commanded Moses. With him was Aholiab, the son of Ahisamech, of the tribe of Dan, a craftsman and a skilled designer, and a weaver in blue and in purple and in scarlet material and fine linen. All the gold that was used for the work, in all the work of the sanctuary, even the gold of the wave offering, was 29 talents and 730 shekels, according to the shekel of the sanctuary. The silver of those of the congregation who were numbered was 100 talents and 1,755 shekels, according to the shekel of the sanctuary. A beka a head, that is, half a shekel, according to the shekel of the sanctuary, for each one who passed over to those who were numbered, from 20 years old and upward, for 603,550 men. 603,550 men. 100 talents of silver were for the casting of the bases of the sanctuary and the bases of the veil. 100 bases for 100 talents, a talent for a base. Of the 1,775 shekels, he made hooks for the pillars and overlaid their tops and made bands for them. The bronze of the wave offering was 70 talents and 2,400 shekels. With it, he made the bases to the doorway of the tent of meeting and the bronze altar and its bronze grating and all the utensils of the altar and the bases of the court all around and the bases of the gate of the court and all the pegs of the tabernacle and all the pegs of the court all around. Now Psalm 88. The 88th Psalm. A song, a psalm of the sons of Korah for the choir director, according to the Mahalath Leonoth, a miskal of Heman the Ezraite. O Yahweh, the God of my salvation, I have cried out by day and throughout the night before you. Let my prayer come before you. Incline your ear to my cry of lamentation. For my soul has been saturated with calamities, and my life has reached Sheol. I am counted among those who go down to the pit. I am like a man without strength, released among the dead, like the slain who lie in the grave, whom you remember no more. And they are cut off from your hand. You have put me in the pit far below, in dark places, in the depths. Your wrath lies upon me, and you afflict me with all your breaking waves, Selah. You have removed my acquaintances far from me. You have set me as an abomination to them. I am shut up and cannot go out. My eye has wasted away because of affliction. I have called upon you every day, O Yahweh. I have spread out my hands to you. You will do wonders for the dead. Will the departed spirits rise and praise you? Selah. Will your loving kindness be recounted in the grave, your faithfulness in Abaddon? Will your wonders be known in the darkness, and your righteousness in the land of forgiveness? But as for me, O Yahweh, I have cried out to you for help, and in the morning my prayer comes before you. O Yahweh, why do you reject my soul? Why do you hide your face from me? I have been afflicted and about to breathe my last from my youth on. I bear your terrors. I am overcome. Your burning anger has passed over me. Your horrors have destroyed me. They have surrounded me like water all day long. They have encompassed me altogether. You have removed lover and friend far from me. My acquaintances are in darkness. This is the word of the Lord. Now our reading from John MacArthur's Daily Readings from the Life of Christ. Today's devotional is The Danger of Wrongly Based Rituals. Then the disciples of John came to him, asking, "Why do we and the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast?" And Jesus said to them, "The attendants of the bridegroom cannot mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them, can they?" Matthew 9, 14 and 15a. Dr. MacArthur writes, "Religious ritual and routine, if not handled appropriately, will always threaten true godliness. Some practices, such as praying to saints or lighting candles for the dead, are heretical. But even biblical practices, when their forms become the center of attention, can become barriers to true righteousness. Church attendance, Bible reading, saying grace before meals, and singing hymns can become lifeless habits that exclude true worship and praise. When we apply good things such as these the wrong way, they can keep us from faithful obedience and keep unbelievers from trusting in God. Alms, prescribed prayer, and fasting were the three major expressions of piety the Jews performed in Jesus' time. The leaders took these matters quite seriously and were meticulous to practice them publicly so as to impress others with their piety. See Matthew 6:2, Matthew 6:5, and Matthew 6:16. Thus, these practices became badges of pride and hypocrisy rather than marks of humble and genuine religion before God. Jesus' point in mentioning the bridegroom and his attendants is to show how out of place it is for his followers, attendants, to mourn and fast while he, the bridegroom, is with them in person. Pharisaical manners and rituals are always wrong for Christians. But even good practices, such as sincere fasting, if not done properly, can hinder what the Lord wants to accomplish in our midst. Ask yourself, should our answer to this kind of hypocrisy be the removal of all forms, disciplines, and ritual practices from our worship? Or is there value in these kinds of expressions? What would go missing from our worship if it was all spur of the moment with no cherished repetitions? All right, it is Federalist Friday, and we are looking at Federalist number 51 as we continue to make our way through the Federalist Papers. 51 of 85. So we've got just over 30 weeks to go before we are done with the Federalist Papers, and we can turn our attention to looking in detail at the Constitution of the United States. We're going to go through it slowly and carefully, bringing in all of the things we've learned from the Federalist Papers. And remember, the Federalist Papers were a series of newspaper articles published throughout the colonies, or the states. The colonies were, it was 1787 when the Constitution was written, so a good 10 years after the Revolution was wrapped up. So this was, the states. So the Federalist Papers were published throughout the states to explain the Constitution and urge its ratification, because each state had to vote to ratify the Constitution in order for it to go into effect. So these were newspaper articles published throughout the throughout the states. Remember, these are addressed, the ones we're reading are addressed to the state of New York, because it was a New York publisher who gathered them together. And so all of our copies of the Federalist Papers today are the ones from the New York newspapers, and therefore are addressed to the people of the state of New York. But they were likewise published in all the other states. Alexander Hamilton, James Madison, and John Jay were the authors of the Federalist Papers. Today's was written by either Hamilton or Madison, we're not sure which, because they were published anonymously under the name Publius. So, Federalist number 51. The structure of the government must furnish the proper checks and balances between the different departments. From the New York Packet, Friday, February 8th, 1788. Again, author was Hamilton or Madison. To the people of the state of New York. To what expedient, then, shall we finally resort for maintaining in practice the necessary partition of power among the several departments as laid down in the Constitution? The only answer that can be given is that all of these exterior provisions are found to be inadequate. The defect must be supplied by so contriving the interior structure of the government as that its several constituent parts may, by their mutual relations, be the means of keeping each other in their proper places. Without presuming to undertake a full development of this important idea, I will hazard a few general observations, which may perhaps place it in a clearer light and enable us to form a more correct judgment of the principles and structures of the government planned by the convention. In order to lay a due foundation for that separate and distinct exercise of the different powers of government, which to a certain extent is admitted on all hands to be essential to the preservation of liberty, it is evident that each department should have a will of its own, and consequently should be so constituted that the members of each should have as little agency as possible in the appointment of the members of the others. Were this principle rigorously adhered to, it would require that all the appointments for the supreme executive, legislative, and judiciary magistracies should be drawn from the same fountain of authority, the people, through channels having no communication whatsoever with one another. Perhaps such a plan of constructing the several departments would be less difficult in practice than it may in contemplation appear. Some difficulties, however, and some additional expense would attend the execution of it. Some deviations, therefore, from the principle must be admitted. In the constitution of the Judiciary Department in particular, it might be inexpedient to insist rigorously on the principle. First, because peculiar qualifications being essential in the members, the primary consideration ought to be to select that mode of choice which best secures these qualifications. Secondly, because the permanent tenure by which the appointments are held in that department must soon destroy all sense of dependence on the authority conferring them, it is equally evident that the members of each department should be as little dependent as possible on those of the others for the emoluments annexed to their offices. Were the executive magistrate or the judges not independent of the legislature in this particular, their independence in every other would be merely nominal. But the great security against a gradual concentration of the powers, the several powers in the same department, consists in giving to those who administer each department the necessary constitutional means and personal motives to resist encroachments of the others. The provision for defense must in this, as in all other cases, be made commensurate to the danger of attack. Ambition must be made to counteract ambition. The interest of the man must be connected with the constitutional rights of the place. It may be a reflection on human nature that such devices should be necessary to control the abuses of government. But what is government itself but the greatest of all reflections on human nature? If men were angels, no government would be necessary. If angels were to govern men, neither external nor internal controls on government would be necessary. In framing a government which is to be administered by men over men, the great difficulty lies in this. You must first enable the government to control the governed, and in the next place, oblige it to control itself. A dependence on the people is, no doubt, the primary control on the government, but experience has taught mankind the necessity of auxiliary precautions. This policy of supplying by opposite and rival interests the defect of better motives might be traced through the whole system of human affairs, private as well as public. We see it particularly displayed in all the subordinate distributions of power, where the constant aim is to divide and arrange the several offices in such a manner as that each may be a check on the other, that the private interest of every individual may be a sentinel over their public rights. These inventions of prudence cannot be less requisite in the distribution of the supreme powers of the state. But it is not possible to give to each department an equal power of self-defense. In republican government, the legislative authority necessarily predominates. The remedy for this inconveniency is to divide the legislature into different branches and to render them by different modes of election and different principles of action as little connected with each other as the nature of their common function and their common dependence on the society will admit. It may even be necessary to guard against dangerous encroachments by still further precautions. As the weight of the legislative authority requires that it should be thus divided, the weakness of the executive may require, on the other hand, that it should be fortified. An absolute negative on the legislature appears, at first view, to be the natural defense with which the executive magistrate should be armed. But perhaps it would be neither altogether safe nor alone sufficient. On ordinary occasions, it might not be exerted with the requisite firmness, and on extraordinary occasions, it might be perfidiously abused. May not this defect of an absolute negative be supplied by some qualified connection between its weaker department and the weaker branch of the stronger department, by which the latter may be led to support the constitutional rights of the former without being too much detached from the rights of its own department? If the principles on which these observations are founded be just, as I persuade myself they are, and they be applied as criterion to the several state constitutions and to the federal constitution, it will be found that if the latter does not perfectly correspond with them, the former are indefinitely less able to bear such a test. There are, moreover, two considerations particularly applicable to the federal system of America, which place that system in a very interesting point of view. First, in a single republic, all the power surrendered by the people is submitted to the administration of a single government, and the usurpations are guarded against by a division of the government into distinct and separate departments. In the compound Republic of America, the power surrendered by the people is first divided between two distinct governments, and then the portion allotted to each subdivided among the distinct and separate departments. Hence, a double security arises to the rights of the people. The different governments will control each other at the same time that each will be controlled by itself. Second, it is of great importance in a republic not only to guard the society against the oppression of its rulers, but to guard one part of the society against the injustice of the other part. Different interests necessarily exist in different classes of citizens. If a majority be united by a common interest, the rights of the minority will be insecure. There are but two methods of providing against this evil. The one, by creating a will in the community independent of the majority, that is, of the society itself. The other, by comprehending in the society so many separate descriptions of citizens as will render an unjust combination of a majority of the whole very improbable, if not impracticable. The first method prevails in all governments possessing a hereditary or self-appointed authority. This, at best, is but a precarious security, because a power independent of the society may as well espouse the unjust views of the major as the rightful interests of the minor party, and may possibly be turned against both parties. The second method will be exemplified in the Federal Republic of the United States. Whilst all authority in it will be derived from and dependent on the society itself will be broken into so many parts, interests, and classes of citizens that the rights of individuals or of the minority will be in little danger from interested combinations of the majority. In a free government, the security for civil rights must be the same as that for religious rights. It consists in the one case in the multiplicity of interests, and in the other in the multiplicity of sects. The degree of security in both cases will depend on the number of interests and sects, and this may be presumed to depend on the extent of country and number of people. Comprehended under the same government, this view of the subject must particularly recommend a proper federal system to all the sincere and considerate friends of republican government, since it shows that in exact proportion as the territory of the Union may be formed into more circumscribed confederacies or states, oppressive combinations of a majority will be facilitated. The best security under republican forms for the rights of every class of citizen will be diminished, and consequently the stable and independence of some members of the government, the only other security, must be proportionally increased. Justice is the end of government. It is the end of civil society. It has never been and ever will be pursued until it be obtained or until liberty be lost in the pursuit. In a society under the forms of which the stronger faction can readily unite and oppress the weaker, anarchy may as truly be said to reign as in a state of nature, where the weaker individual is not secured against the violence of the stronger, and, as in the latter state, even the stronger individuals are prompted, by the uncertainty of their condition, to submit to a government which may protect the weak as well as themselves. So, in the former state, will the more powerful factions or parties be gradually induced by a like motive to wish for a government which will protect all parties, the weaker as well as the powerful? It can be little doubted that if the state of Rhode Island was separated from the Confederacy and left to itself, the insecurity of rights under the popular form of government within such narrow limits would be displayed by such reiterated oppressions of factious majorities that some power altogether independent of the people would soon be called for by the voice of every faction, of the very factions whose misrule had proved the necessity of it. In the extended Republic of the United States, and among the great varieties of interests, parties, and sects which it embraces, a coalition of a majority of the whole society could seldom take place on any other principle than those of justice and the general good. Whilst there being thus less danger to a minor from the will of a major party, there must be less pretext also to provide for the security of the former, by introducing into the government a will not dependent on the latter, or, in other words, a will independent of the society itself. It is no less certain than it is important, notwithstanding the contrary opinions which have been entertained, that the larger the society, provided it lie within a practical sphere, the more duly capable it will be of self-government. And happily for the Republican cause, the practicable sphere may be carried to a very great extent by a judicious modification and mixture of the federal principle. Publius. A lot to think about there. All right, let us now recite our faith in the words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day he rose again. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Now the Collect for the fifth Sunday of Easter. Almighty God, whom truly to know is everlasting life, grant us so perfectly to know your Son, Jesus Christ, to be the way, the truth, and the life, that we may steadfastly follow his steps in the way that leads to eternal glory. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. Amen. Collect for Endurance. Almighty God, whose most dear Son went not up to joy, but first he suffered pain, and entered not into glory before he was crucified, mercifully grant that we, walking in the way of the cross, may find it none other than the way of life and peace, through Jesus Christ your Son, our Lord. Amen. And for the unrepentant we pray. Merciful God, you desire not the death of sinners, but rather that they should turn to you and live. And through your only Son, you have revealed yourself as the God who pardons iniquity. Have mercy on the unrepentant and those who do not believe. Awaken in them by your word and Holy Spirit a deep sense of their sinfulness and peril. Take from them all ignorance, hardness of heart, and contempt of your word. Grant them to know and feel that there is no other name under heaven given among men by which they must be saved, but only the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so bring them home, and number them among your children, that they may be yours forever, through Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, world without end. Amen. All right, folks, that is Squirrel Chatter for today. That is Squirrel Chatter for this week. That is Squirrel Chatter for the next 2 weeks. While I'm gone, this weekend and the couple of weekends to follow, don't forget to go to church. If your plans don't include church, change your plans today. All right, have a great couple of weeks. Remember, do the things you ought to do. Don't do the things you ought not do. Whatever you do, do it for the glory of the Lord. We'll see you here in 2 weeks for another episode of Squirrel Chatter. Take care. God bless.
Squirrel Chatter is recorded in front of a live studio hamster.